Hey guys, welcome back to the podcast. I want to remind you, if you like this podcast, if you like this channel, please like, comment, subscribe. We want to get this video out to as many people as possible. And the more that you do it, whatever platform you're on, if you can rate it, comment, whatever you can do, it's going to help our reach and we so appreciate it. Now, I am excited because we have all the way from the UK, James Latterin.
Yeah.
Yes, welcome.
Thank you for having me. It's good to be with you.
It's great to have you here. And, you know, I was on another show with you and just hearing everything that you were talking about. I love this stuff. I want to give a little bit of your story. Mm-hmm. So you were raised in a ministry home, mm-hmm. but had no intention of being in ministry.
That's right.
Can you talk about that?
That's right. So my parents are missionaries. And so my dad was a missionary from Nigeria. He's Nigerian, from Nigeria to Ghana. That's where I met my mom.
Oh, wow.
And then they were both missionaries to Liberia. That's where I was born. And then they moved back to Nigeria for some time. And then he felt led of the Lord to move to the UK, specifically Manchester. So I've lived in Manchester since 2001. And so the Lord led us there as a family to be missionaries in the UK. So that's kind of just the broad stroke covering of, you know, my journey.
And the UK really needs missionaries.
The UK, yes, the UK needs missionaries. Many years ago, you know, the UK sent missionaries out to nations and Nigeria, all over the world. Many, many nations, in fact, across the world have been impacted by British missionaries.
Yeah.
And because of God's heart for that land, he hasn't forgotten the sacrifice of many of those missionaries. And so he's sending people like me back to the nation because the nation needs a great awakening right now.
It does need a great awakening. And that actually makes me think of your book, Life on Fire.
Yeah.
We're going to be talking about that, but I do want to talk about, so you had no intention of being a minister, not mm-hmm. because you had anything against what your missionary parents did, but just because you said you were shy and you're just like, that's not for me.
Yeah.
So talk about, you had some God encounters that kind of shifted everything for you.
Yeah. So sometimes I like to describe it this way. You know, have you ever watched like X Factor or something and someone thinks they can sing but can't sing?
Yes.
And you watch them do what they think they can do and they're so bad, you're embarrassed for them.
Yeah.
Like, oh, I can't watch this. I often say I was kind of like that maybe times 10 in the context of public speaking or having to stand in front of people to do anything. The thing is, I didn't think I was good at it and I didn't want to do it at all. So
yeah,
it wasn't on my radar. But some time ago, I was at a meeting and the Holy Spirit was just moving in this space so powerfully. And I just felt the Lord say to me, actually, it wasn't that the Lord said this to me. I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to leave this space the same way I came in, because I could see all across the room, no one was praying for anyone. But the presence of God was so strong in the room where people were just weeping, some were dancing, some were just on the floor. It was just like a holy chaos in a good way.
Yeah.
So I was like, Lord, I don't want to leave it the same. And the presence of God came on me in a way I'd never experienced before. And I did something I'd never done before that I hope there's no video anywhere of it. Because I jumped out of my seat and started hopping or dancing around, or I don't even know what to call it. I think it was like a weird, just dancing around, but hopping in a kind of weird way.
Yeah.
But it was something that was, it was freeing, but yeah, mm-hmm. really odd, because my brain was going, James, what are you doing? Lord, what are you doing to me? But at the same time, I'm going, wow, this is amazing.
Yeah.
Because things were breaking off of me and I was having a download. Have you ever seen The Matrix? It's a movie where, I think the first series where, I forgot what the name of the main lady is, and she's trying to ride the helicopter. She couldn't ride the helicopter. And then she kind of speaks to some people in the headquarters somewhere and they kind of download to her the like mind of how to ride a helicopter in a second. And all of a sudden, she couldn't ride a helicopter. Next moment, she's like, an experienced pilot. And so it was kind of like that, where in one moment I had no idea who God had called me to be. And then yeah. the next moment I was like, wow, wow, oh my goodness. So I'm just like, it's just a wow, just explosions going on in my head. And I could pray in tongues before that time, but there was fresh tongues. It was just like something different was going on. And the best way I found to describe that experience is I had a personality transplant. Mm. So one moment I couldn't speak in front of five people. The next moment I'm like, put me in front of a million people and I don't care what they think. Even if they hate me, I'm going to release the word of God with fire. So it was like something has shifted inside of me just from an encounter with God. And I started to realize God was calling me to mobilize prayer, but that came over time.
Yeah.
So that kind of is a bit of my journey there.
Yeah. So you had this encounter with God. You had this personality transformation. You had this download, understanding your calling.
Mm-hmm.
But then also it was developed in time.
Yes.
Where he kind of unfolded after that encounter as well. And what's beautiful about that story is you really just, you opened yourself up to the Holy Spirit and said, I don't want to leave here the same. And when we give him permission, that's when he can just completely transform us.
Absolutely.
When you received that download, can you describe a little bit of what you saw or what you knew?
Yeah, I knew I was meant to write books. I could just see books.
Mm-hmm.
I could see miracles that I was going to be used to do. And I was like, really? Wow. Okay. So it was like I was seeing.
Uh-huh.
It's hard to explain it in words.
Yeah.
It was more than just vision. It was like
an
awareness. Mm-hmm. Really, it's an awakening. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, okay. I didn't know that was in me. I didn't know, God, you had that in mind. I didn't know this was ever anything you had planned on, you know, for me to do. So things that just made sense. I'm called to preach. I'm called to speak God's word. I'm called. So all these things just started to come to life in me. And I started to also develop an increased hunger for revivals, you know, God moving. Because after that time, I remember I just started going into seasons of fasting and prayer.
Yeah.
Because I could, as I read about moves of God, my hunger increased. And the only way to kind of have some sort of ventilation was to pray and fast. And that was the only expression. So I found that I started to pray and fast, not because someone told me to do it, but it was just the byproduct of hunger that God was stirring up in me. And I often like to, when I talk about things like this, I like to explain to people that it takes God to love God, as in God doing a work in you. It says in scripture, he works in you to will and to do according to his good purpose. So God was doing a work in me. He was it was changing my appetite. He was giving me a desire for what he wanted. You know that scripture that says he'll give you the desires of your heart?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we read that as though it's like God giving us what we desire and what we want. I see it the way where the desires we should have, he gives us that desire. Does that make sense? He gives me the desire my heart should have, which is the desire for the things he wants. So I end up desiring what he wants, and his passion, his longing for the lost starts stirring up in me. And that drives me to do strange things like long fasts and pray intensely. And well, he's the one doing the work, really.
I love that way of you saying it. It's profound but simple. It takes God to love God.
Mm-hmm.
And by praying and fasting, you're actually opening yourself up and you're saying more of you, less of me.
Yes.
And so you're opening up, giving God more space in your life to move, to work within you and to change you, that you said you have these God desires.
Mm-hmm.
I know it's one of the things that he does in the secret place. He aligns our heart with his heart, which
That's
is one
right.
of my favorite things, because when God begins to share his heart for you, and then you're kind of on mission and you're being carried and propelled, because, you know, Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels us. And mm-hmm. I think that's what that love is. And what I love about your story, even about the transformation, is you think about Peter and his transformation on Pentecost,
mm-hmm.
where he went, you know, from denying Christ, Jesus restores him, and then he gets filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And then he goes out and preaches, I mean, boldly before 2,000 people. And
mm-hmm.
Peter and John, all the disciples are radically changed. And
yeah.
then you see how they all go, you know, doubting Thomas. He goes to India.
Mm.
He gets martyred there. Pretty much all of them were martyred except John.
Yeah, that's
right. He was
right.
on the Isle of Patmos. And so it takes that encounter and that transformation and that infilling of the Holy Spirit to live out a God calling like that. I think it's so important. I think there's a lot of believers in the West that don't understand that. And they're trying to do this stuff in their own strength, in their own flesh. But that will only lead to failure. Would you agree?
Yeah, absolutely. I think we need to realize that destiny doesn't take time. It takes an encounter, in that What's stopping you right now from connecting to what God really has for you is just an encounter with Him.
Yeah.
Moses was called to set, you know, the people of Israel free from captivity, but he was in the desert for many years until he had an encounter. Now, here's the interesting thing about Moses' encounter. When the Lord met him, the burning bush, he told him to put his rod down. The rod became a snake, right? And the Lord told him to pick up the snake by the tail. Now, I don't like snakes, and I don't know a lot about snakes, but one thing I do know is you don't pick them up by their tail if you're ever to find one. So he picked up the snake by its tail, and it became a rod. And there is a prophetic picture in there, because if you look at the children of Israel, they were in captivity under Pharaoh. Have you ever looked at Pharaoh's throne, even the mane of Pharaoh? You know what it looks like? It looks like the head of a snake.
Yeah.
And so Pharaoh's throne and the spirit that's influencing and keeping the people of God captive is a serpentine spirit. Moses, on the other side of the desert, had to pick up the snake by its tail, which is a picture of he had to exercise authority over that spirit and win in the desert before God could send him back to Egypt to set the people free from what he had gained authority over in the desert. So encounters have a way of shifting you, because they are part of your calling, or part of the mission, let me say, that God has for you. You will not be able to fulfill the fullness of what God has for you without encountering him in deep ways, because it marks you. And those encounters are actually part of the levels of authority. It's like you get upgraded in the spirit, for lack of a better way of putting it. And it enables you to be more effective in the assignment he's called you to. So in my story, when I had that encounter with the Lord, till today, I don't actually see myself as an amazing preacher as such. But what I realized was the passion the Lord put in me made me get to a place where I just ended up speaking. And as I released what God placed in me, I realized people's lives were changed and being impacted. And I wasn't trying to be a great preacher or great teacher, but it was as I gave myself to the Lord, because of that encounter that had changed me, as I leaned into it, people's lives were being changed. So the encounter led to lives being transformed.
And you continued to lean into him. It wasn't just
not a one-time thing.
No, it's not a one-time thing. What would your advice be to someone that they have a God encounter? How do they steward that? I mean, you said you started fasting and praying. What does that look like day to day?
I think you have to create rhythms in your life to sustain the move of God. Now, God lights a supernatural flame, but that supernatural flame requires natural maintenance, meaning the fire on the altar of your life must not go out. Now, let me explain that, because those terms might be confusing to people. In the New Testament, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Most believers would have heard that before. Now, in the New Testament, your body is not just the temple. You're a temple, but you're also a priest, okay? And because you're a priest, it means your service is an altar. And so the altar is actually the altar of your heart. Matthew 6 says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, you read through the scriptures and you never see Jesus going into his private prayer time into a room and shutting the door. There's no one example of that, apart from when he's raising the dead or doing something. But on his own, when he was going to pray, he would always go into the mountains, into wilderness, into quiet places. But he tells us, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Why is he telling us to do that if we don't see him doing that? Because the door he's talking about is not just a physical door of a room, or a room you think about as in a room like a bedroom. That is part of it, but it's more than that. It is the room of your heart. Go into that room. That is the inner place. And you have to shut the door. In other words, get rid of the distractions. And really, your heart is an altar. An altar is a place where divinity meets humanity. An altar is a place of sacrifice. Mm. An altar is a place where the spirit realm can have legal access into the physical realm. So your heart is a very, very key place. In fact, it says in Proverbs, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. So your heart is key. So your body is the temple, you are the priest, your heart is the altar, and guess what? Because if there's an altar, there has to be a sacrifice.
Yeah.
You are the sacrifice. So you are like a mobile, for lack of a better way of putting it, you're like a mobile shrine. You're like a mobile altar in one. And so your body and how you give yourself to God is so important. So when we talk about growing in encounter and cultivating that, your life is so key. You have to create the room to steward that fire. And there are practical things you can do. Many people think they're going to stay on fire for God by default. I say this way, by default, in the society we live in, by default, you backslide. By default, you lose your fire.
That's so true.
You have to be conscious and you have to be deliberate about it. Create time for it. Create room to meet God. I've heard believers say things like, you know what, James, it's not really about the quantity of time I spend with God. It's about the quality. Have you ever heard that before? Have you heard that? I have, many times. James, it's not about how long I pray. It's just about the quality. To those people, I say to them, why don't you try saying that to your spouse? Oh, hey, babe, you know what? I've been away for a couple of weeks on business trips. Now I'm back home. But you know what? It's not about the quantity of time we spend together. It's just about the quality. So you know what? Right now, let's have a 5-minute power conversation. Mm-hmm. Do you think that's going to work?
A 5-minute power conversation will not sustain a marriage over a few weeks.
But many Christians think that way about their relationship with God.
Yeah, it's crazy.
They think, oh, you know, it's just going to be a quick, you know, why do I have to pray so long? Well, why don't you ask Jesus, the man who didn't need to pray? He was praying for 7-8 hours and you're praying for 5 minutes. Wait, tell me, if Jesus is praying that long, who do you think you are to be okay with just 5 minutes? He is doing that because he understands the power and the relevance and the importance of prayer. So it's not just about the quality, it's about the quantity. So I often challenge Western believers, create more time for God. You want to steward that encounter? Create time for God. But James, I went to the meeting, I had a powerful time with the Lord and it was amazing. Well, that time you had with the Lord, there's some things he won't tell you in a public meeting.
That's true.
There's some things that God has reserved for the secret place. And so he waits for you in the secret place. In fact, I want to say this, you're never gonna know God at an event, at a meeting. You can encounter God there, but if you're gonna know God, it's gonna take time. A lot of time. You're going to have to get your wristwatch. You see, I've got my wristwatch right here just to prove the point. You're going to have to take your wristwatch and throw it away. Literally. Because the same person saying they want to know God, they can spend hours on Netflix, Disney Plus, YouTube,
yes,
Facebook, Instagram, TikTok. 8 hours gone.
Yeah.
But you can't spend 1 hour with God. If you can spend 8 hours, listen, if you can spend 8 hours on entertainment, media, all that stuff, and you struggle to spend 2 hours with God on your own, and you're a believer, you should just pause and say to yourself, something is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And be honest with yourself, Lord, something is wrong. And you know what's wrong? Your appetite is low. So it doesn't matter how much God encounters you. You don't have the system in your life to sustain that encounter. So what ends up happening is you go from conference to conference. You have this high point and your high points are at events. You went to this event, boom, you had God there. And then from that point onwards, it's nosedive until the next event. And then you get stirred up. And then you realize that you're just up and down and up and down and up and down. But when you create a system, and by the way, it takes effort. And I've heard Christians say to me, oh, James, you know what? You're being legalistic. Christians always use that word, being legalistic, when they want to be lazy.
Yeah.
The fact that you're in a relationship with God doesn't mean God is just there to do all the chasing while you just sit there and watch TV all day.
Mm-hmm.
He actually wants you to show that you want to be with him. Have you ever been to a party where you're there, but you know you're not wanted or you feel the vibes that people don't want you there?
Yeah.
Many people are like that with God.
Mm-hmm.
They say with their words, but they don't really want him. And the time they spend on everything else shows. So I say to people, stop singing that song. Oh, I want more of you, God. I want... Just shush for a second, because you sang that for the last 4 weeks. And after you sang it, you went and watched TV, movies, you know, food, play. And then the next week you came, I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. And then after the meeting, you know what you did? movies, TikTok, videos, Instagram. And then the next week came, oh Lord, I want more of your... Our generation, we lie in our songs. Mm-hmm. I want more. You know you don't want more of him. Because if you want more of him, you have to give him more of you. Even if he was going to give you the more, where is he going to fit into your busy, entertained life? Okay, now, let me land this. If you want to sustain the fire of God, one of the things you have to learn to embrace is what may seem counterintuitive, because for many Christians, they struggle to pray. It's like, oh, I'm finding prayer so hard. I find it boring. And you know what I say to those Christians? Good. Enjoy the board. It's like my son coming to me and saying, Dad, I'm bored. I'm like, I'm not there to entertain you 24/7. Enjoy the boredom. That boredom is a pathway to encounter. The reason why you're finding that prayer boring after the powerful conference you just had, and you're like, wow, I feel good in that conference, but now in my room, I'm struggling. The reason for that is the flesh still needs to go through some dealings. That boredom you're feeling is the sound of the flesh. So let me summarize this. If you want to sustain your fire and your encounter, you have to make a deliberate, consistent effort to meet with God, even when you don't feel like it. You have to schedule it. It has to be a part of your life. It's not every time I pray, I feel like praying. But I'm a believer, not a feeler.
And you're married and have kids, right?
Yes. See, that's a very important thing to actually add to this whole conversation. Because, mm-hmm. James, you know what? You're in ministry, so you have so many hours to pray. I've got four kids.
You have four?
Four kids. And you see, in this generation that we live in, I don't believe it's my job as a husband to let my wife do all the work while I just come home and just relax and watch TV. So I also hoover the house. I do the washing. She does it too. But we're both in ministry, so we have to divide the labor. Mm-hmm. So it means my life is full.
Yeah.
Because my life is full, early mornings are not often the best times to pray for me. You know when it is? It's in the middle of the night, 11 p.m., midnight, 1 a.m. So my prayer life, it's cost me something. Oh, James, I'm so busy. I don't have time to pray. Because you're so busy, that's what's going to cause the time you spend with God to have great value in the spirit realm. Let me explain it this way. Offerings, when the widow was given offering, Jesus was watching all the offerings, and the widow came and gave a tiny amount, and it was out of her lack she gave all she had. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says she's given more. So let's just put it into these terms. A guy comes to church and gives $100,000. I'm sure the pastor is going to notice that offering. Another guy comes to church and all he has is maybe his monthly rent is $1,000, and his income is $1,500. And that morning during the service, the Lord told him to give maybe $1,200 in the offering. Now, that's going to cost that guy a lot. He takes that money, puts it in. When you compare with the guy who gave $100,000, it seems like he gave less. But the guy who gave $1,200 has given more, mm-hmm. because of how much it cost him in connection to what he had. Whereas the guy who had $100,000, the multimillionaire, he didn't even feel that much. Now, in the same way, convert that to time. Some moms are watching right now. Mm-hmm. You're busy. You're watching after the kids. Like, even businessmen, you can fit that into any context of your life. You're thinking, Lord, I'm busy. And the reason why you're busy is not because you just took on projects for your own sake. God has led you to have those children. God has led you to have that business. God has led you to have that ministry. And now it's taking a lot of your time. Mm-hmm. And you're looking at your time thinking, wow, Lord, there's so much going on here. I don't have as much time. But you know what I have? I can give you an hour and a half at night, which is going to mean I sleep less. Oh, I'm going to wake up an hour earlier or a couple mm-hmm. hours earlier, which means I'm going to sleep less. See, now you're looking at your time. And because you don't have as much, you're taking out of that not much you have and you're giving it to God. So that time you're giving, it transcends into the realm of the spirit and it carries weight to it. As opposed to the guy who is single, he has his free time, he can do whatever he wants. He's like, oh, you know what, God? I could just wake up and pray at 10 a.m., you know, I have no responsibilities, mm-hmm. I'll give you an hour. Nothing wrong with that. But as you grow in responsibilities and pressure on your life, your time has more value. And so I'm trying to show people that God values that space you create for Him, and He wants you to spend more time with Him.
That's so good. I just have to say, that was amazing. I gleaned a lot from that. I want to talk about what God has shown you in terms of, I really think, Western civilization, correct? Mm-hmm. And kind of what the encounter, was it a prophetic dream that you had about Medusa?
Mm-hmm.
Can you tell us about that dream? Because that dream led to this book, correct?
Yeah.
Yeah. So tell us about that prophetic dream you had and how the book came out of that.
So some years ago, I started praying this prayer regularly. Lord, please show me, what is my generation up against? What are we dealing with in this generation? And when I pray that, I was kind of referencing like, what sort of darkness are we having to contend with? And how do we win this battle? And so the Lord gave me a dream in that season. And I was in a room, and behind me was this wall. My back was to the wall. And from the bottom all the way to the top of this wall was all these like Eastern idols, like, you know, Buddha and, you know, all these kind of Eastern monuments and idols, gods in quotes. And I noticed one in particular that was on the bottom right, and my back was to it. It was the head of Medusa, you know, a face of a woman and the hair of snakes. And it was alive, and it was like releasing this power. In the dream, I had a strong desire to cut the head off. I didn't have my sword, but I kept trying to move back to kind of pull the head off. And it was this struggle. The more I tried, the more I felt its power on my back. But in the dream, I knew I shouldn't look at it, because, you know, the mythology is, you know, anyone who looks at Medusa is turned to stone. Mm-hmm. So I was conscious of that in the dream. And so I woke up with this frustration, not being able to take the head off. And I knew there was something significant about it. So I went into prayer, and that day we had a conference. And during the conference, I shared the dream and felt that it was right for us to take some time to repent and deal with every inward toleration of the spirit of Jezebel. Let me just say this before I go into the dream further. In Revelations, when Jesus talks about the spirit of Jezebel, the key thing he emphasizes is sexual immorality. And so I felt like the Lord was speaking to everyone, myself included, we need to ask the Lord to cleanse us from this. Because there are times where you're not in sexual immorality, but you're tolerating it. Because that's what Jesus said to the church. You're tolerating the spirit of Jezebel. So I thought, even if you're not looking at pornography, even if you're not struggling with sexual sin, let's take a moment to deeply repent and mm-hmm. ask the Lord to cleanse us from this. So we spent some time doing that. So that day after the conference, I went home, turned on our TV, Apple TV, and the first image on my TV screen was the exact head of Medusa that was I saw in my dream that night, well, the night before that day. So I was like, what? And this is what I found so fascinating. This time around, the head was cut off. And the guy who'd cut the head off was holding it up with his face away from it and holding his sword in his hand. And I felt the Lord was saying to me, James, deep repentance, accountability is one of the key ways in which you're going to deal with the spirit of Jezebel in this generation. You're going to have to walk in the light, because the power of sin is often in its secrecy. So when you bring it into the light, it's a way of exposing it. And so it loses its influence. And so that led me on this journey. Even as I went in scripture, I started to see the different patterns. And I saw in culture, the way immorality is just binding a generation, and even children right now are bound with all sorts of perversions. And so I've started to see that the Lord is not just wanting to set people free, but He's wanting those people He's setting free to become His agents to set a generation free from this influence.
So repentance and accountability, what were some other things that you felt the Lord was showing you with how to deal with the influence, the spirit of Jezebel?
So it's the gateways, the eye gate and the ear gate. And the Lord brought to my remembrance, I mean, we're in America and we're in September right now. So if you remember 9/11, most people will know where they were. Most people will know where they were when they saw the pictures or heard the news about the planes going to the Twin Towers. I don't know how old you were then, but I remember where I was.
I remember. I was young too, but I remember.
Yes, it's like a key moment that shifted the whole world. The reason why I bring that up is before that moment, you would remember that we used to hear a lot about planes being hijacked. You know, planes being hijacked, people get terrorized. In fact, that's how they got hold of that plane, you know. Terrorists getting on planes and hijacking planes. After 9/11, study it, you see that plane hijackings worldwide gradually declined over the next 5 years to the point where right now we're 2025. When was the last time you heard of a plane being hijacked? Planes don't get hijacked anymore. Mm-mm. Do you know what changed? The security system at the gates.
Oh, wow.
Worldwide, it was noted that if the security is low at the gateway, terrorists can easily get weapons onto the plane. And once they get onto the plane, guess what? It's difficult to kick them out. You know what that means for you? The eye gate and the ear gate are one of the key ways in which the terrorist, demons, Jezebel, and the influence of darkness comes over people and influences their lives. And because the security system at the eye gate is low, i.e., they watch any movie. The security at the ear gate is low. They listen to anything because it's cool and trending. They just think because it's okay, because they're Christians. Some people, oh, you know, I'm under grace. I can do whatever I want. Listen, the security system is low, meaning the terrorists can get onto your plane, and once they get onto your plane, you start wondering, why am I struggling with suicidal thoughts? Why am I struggling with pornography addiction? Why am I struggling with panic attacks when you've just been watching Harry Potter all night, all day, and you're obsessed with all these things? You're watching all these movies, things that have all kinds of witchcraft things in them. And I'm naming things right now, but I'm telling you, there are things that many people are watching and listening to. They have no idea. You're getting terrorists onto your plane and they're about to hijack your destiny. So you have to kick them out. And you have to not just kick them out, but increase the security systems so you can't just watch anything. Yeah. You can't just listen to anything. Let me talk about music, for example. You know, these days, there's all kinds of music out there. Some Christians are still arguing, oh, should I listen to secular music? Should I listen to this? Music is spiritual. And one of the ways I know that is you look at the life of David. When he got the harp, he played the harp. And Saul, who was oppressed by a demon, the demon left Saul as sound left David. Sound left David. And that sound influenced Saul through his ear gates and demons left him. So anointed sound can bring deliverance, which is interesting. Now, if that is true in the positive, I do think demonically anointed sound can cause people to be oppressed, sometimes possessed without knowing it. So music is it's a transportation system in the spirit realm. It can get you from one place to another. Oftentimes, it transports you to the place where the person was when they got it. So if they got that music from the throne room of God, when you hear it, it transports you to that place. If they got it from the realm of darkness, guess what? When you hear it, it invites those spirits into your world and it transports you to that realm. So you have to be careful what you listen to. So that's why the security system is so important. Are you ear gate? Are you eye gate? And you need to ask the Holy Spirit to show you, to sensitize you to those things you need to get rid of in your life.
And so many of us can get desensitized over time. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there really is a dark agenda in media, in music, in TV shows. I mean, it's so blatant now. It's not even really subtle. I mean, I really, really can't watch the majority of anything because it's just really graphic stuff. Yes. And you'll just be watching something and it'll just come out of nowhere. Like they sneak it in there on purpose because they're trying to expose you to that stuff. And with music as well. And so I completely agree with that. And you know, you're talking about as you have encounters with God, how God gives you kind of like a craving. You know how you talked about you had a craving for more of God? Well, when you fill yourself up with this sinful stuff, it will change your appetite.
Absolutely.
And that can get you completely off track, right?
So true. In fact, I've got a story to share on that line that you might find funny. So when my son was younger, maybe my first son, I think, I don't know, maybe it was two or something or three, my wife and I were praying together one day. And because he's so active, he couldn't sit still. So we let him go. And he just went around somewhere in the house and it went quiet. We carried on praying and I noticed that it'd gone quiet. Now, if you have children, whenever it goes quiet,
it's bad.
So I'm like, what is he doing? So I stopped our prayer time and I'm looking for him around the house. And I found him in the bathroom. When I found him in the bathroom, he had been playing with the toilet roll, right? And the toilet roll had fallen into the toilet. So I walked in on him, picking the toilet roll from inside the toilet and was sucking on it.
Oh, no. The stuff that they'll do at that age.
So obviously I kind of scream like, And so my wife is like, what's wrong? So she comes in and she says what I think is the funniest thing. She didn't mean to be funny, but she was like, she came in and she saw him. She saw what I saw. And she said, oh, he's thirsty. And I thought, he's thirsty? So is this what he should do? Now, over that day, you know what occurred to me? And this is the point I'm trying to make. This generation is thirsty, but we're drinking from the toilet.
Wow.
And the reality is, because we're drinking from the toilet, we end up getting full, but on the wrong diet. So when the real food comes, there is not much space and appetite for the real thing because we've been eating fake and toilet water.
Yeah.
So God needs to recalibrate our appetites. This is where we started. It is God that works in you to will and to do according to his good purpose. And so if you're watching, you're listening to this, you're going, yeah, I don't feel like my desire for God is where it needs to be. Well, ask him, Lord, help me to love you. Lord, I want to grow in my hunger for you. Recalibrate my desire. Sometimes I pray this, Lord, cause my emotions to align with the emotions of heaven. See, when you pray this prayer sincerely and consistently, you're inviting the Lord to change your appetite. And as it does, you give yourself into it. Now, another side of this is you have to eat to get hungry. So it's like you have to feed on God to get hungry. It's like the word of God and time in the presence of God, even when you don't feel like it, cultivates the hunger for God. It's like this cycle. The more of God you have, the more he stirs in you to want to be with him. And so you can keep cultivating that hunger over a period of time. And I'll just wrap it up by saying this as well. How you feel right now in terms of where your heart is in your walk with God is a secondary consequence of who and what you've been fellowshipping with. So if you look at what you're watching, who you're talking to, what you're hanging around, and you start to change the conversation around you to make those conversations reflect the things of God, it will start to influence your state of being, your mind, the things you think about, your desire. And over time, you recalibrate your desire for God by just surrounding yourself with the right things.
Well, this is so good. I don't want to end it, but we're basically out of time. I guess one final thing, what would your final instruction and encouragement be to especially the Western believers watching this?
One of the most important things you can learn to do as a believer is learn how to pray. And you don't learn to pray by reading a book. Thank God for books on prayer. You learn to pray by doing it and keep doing it. When you find it hard, do it some more. And here's the thing. As you do it, you grow your prayer muscle. And it says in Acts 1, talking about Jesus, the things, how did he say now? Jesus began to do and teach. Talking about Jesus, he began to do and teach. It's not that he was teaching and then doing.
Mm.
He was doing and then teaching. So his teaching was coming from the life he was living. And here's what I found. As you begin to do prayer, when you hear teachings on prayer, it actually impacts you deeper because you're on that journey already. Some people just want to get the mental kind of information. The fact that you've heard a preach and a teaching on prayer does not mean you know anything about prayer. Mm. Until you begin to do it, then the teaching begins to make more sense. It's kind of like you meet a Nigerian and you tell them, teach me to be Nigerian. they can't teach you to be Nigerian. Okay, you know, Nigerians, we talk really loud. We are very animated. We do this. And you get all the fact that you get all the information does not mean you know how to be a Nigerian. You know how you're going to learn to be a Nigerian? Spend time with them.
Yeah.
And then as you're in the culture, in the environment, you're assimilating by being around it. So when they talk about the practicalities of being that, it's like, oh, it makes sense. Oh, I get it. Because you're in that space constantly. It's kind of like that with prayer. You don't learn how to do it just by hearing about it, listening to me. You learn how to do it by doing it. And then the teachings further reinforce the doing. And so over time, you grow in your muscle and in your strength and prayer. So that's the one thing I would say to believers in the West. Learn to pray and learn to pray for long.
And how effective is prayer? Final note. Because there's a lot of people in the West, they don't think it's effective.
Okay. Now we could start a whole other podcast with that.
I know. We'll do another podcast. 30-second answer.
30-second answer. I'll say it this way. If you were to see what happens whenever you decide to pray and you start praying, if you were to see what happens in the spirit realm, you will never miss a prayer meeting for the rest of your life.
Oh, wow.
Because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. You have no idea what's just shifted around you. You didn't feel it, but things are moving in the spirit realm. And when God opens your eyes, you're going to realize, I can never miss another prayer time for the rest of my life, because you're going to start to value more your voice. Don't think, oh, I'm not as powerful as so-and-so. You are more powerful in the spirit than you realize when you're submitted to God.
Wow. This is so good. Well, guys, I want to say thank you to James. Thank you for being on. Your book, Life on Fire, you can get it anywhere books are sold. And please come back and we can do more, talk more about prayer.
Yes. Thank you for having me.